Oh man, you got a clock. I don't need no clock. Here, I'll cover it up with my binder. Pastor Eugene said, I'm Pastor Nate Stead, and my family and I attend Living Oaks Church in Newberry Park. We live in Camarillo. And the title of the message today is Our Secure Hope, and we're going to be in the book of 1 Peter, just in the beginning. It's one of my favorite books. There is so much in there. It's only five chapters, but yet I could preach on it for a whole year. So we're only going to hit three verses today. But first off, I want to thank you all for having me back to preach. You know, it's an honor to get to preach God's Word, and it's somewhat confirming, too, to get a call back, you know? You always wonder when no one calls. But anyhow, I want to thank you for that. And secondly, again, as Pastor Eugene said, I want to welcome all of you here today, all the visitors. I'm sure some of us right now maybe are doubters. Maybe you don't follow Jesus Christ. Maybe you're not a disciple of Christ here today. I want to welcome you. I'm glad you're here. We're glad you're here. We believe that our God is in control, and He has a plan for your life, and you're here for a reason today, you personally. So, a little bit about me. I'm 39 years old. I know, I don't look it. I've been married to my beautiful wife, Gina, for 14 years, come March. I'm a lay pastor. Back in April, I stepped back from my position at Living Oaks Church and moved into sales, but I'm still preaching and teaching every so often. And I have four children. There's Hannah, who's 11. There's Isaiah, who's 9. Rebecca is 8. And then there's Elijah, that's 6. So I've got four children, and they're a blast. I love to play golf, and I love USC football, even last season, you know. It'll turn around eventually. I primarily own Apple products. I got an iPhone. You know, I've got a MacBook, so I'm a Mac guy. I love to disciple and give away ministry. I love to read, especially nonfiction. I was never a big fiction guy, but come January, I made this commitment to read 60 books this year. And so with that, you know, I'm trickling in some junior high age level books. And I just got done with The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe by C.S. Lewis, which was really good. But I love to read. And I love apple pie, and I look down on pumpkin pie eaters. There's something about the consistency. I'm an apple pie guy. So, many of us in here, actually all of us, should be able to list similar things like I just did. These are things I do, things I like and love, but they're not who I am. They're not. What do I mean by this? Well, if you take these things away, and God forbid some of them, you know, if you're thinking of family and children, if you take them away, if you take the apple pie away, my life is not ruined. I'm not destroyed. I'm not wrecked. The reason is because my life is centered around Jesus Christ. Not my children, not my wife, not apple pie. Definitely not USC football right now. I follow the Lord Jesus Christ. He is my anchor, and He is the center of my life. My hope is in the finished work of Jesus Christ. And I'm reminded of Galatians 2:20 that says this: I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. My hope and my identity is in Jesus Christ. Now, I love wintertime. I love this season. You know, I love Christmas music, although it already feels, you know, so far away. I love cold nights. I love hot chocolate and coffee by my fake fire in my townhome in Camarillo. But the truth is, no matter the time of year, life can be difficult. And many of us would say it is difficult. We think of lost loved ones, spouses that have passed, broken relationships, persistent health issues, maybe the loss of a job. We all know about the suicide rates come wintertime, you know, they rise. While every week our attention should be focused on our Savior and kingdom building, our sin nature and the work of the devil gets in the way and gets the best of us often, and many of us can become depressed. We live in a broken and sinful world, and life as a Christian is hard. And I want to ask you today, do you lack hope? Do you lack hope right now? Well, I may have a remedy for you today. I do have a remedy for you. I'm reminded of teaching through the book of Judges a few years back. It's a great study. There's seven cycles that God's people go through during the whole book, from rebellion to redemption. And in Judges 3:7, it says this, and it says it throughout the book. It says, they, God's people, forgot the Lord their God, and they served the Baals and the Ashtaroth. They forgot. They forgot who they were, and they forgot who God is. And I want to remind you today, Christian, I want to remind myself, as we should every day, I want to remind you of your secure hope and identity in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I offer you this hope today by remembering. I want us to remember. And there's three things I want us to remember today, and we'll put them up on the screen. Number one, I want you to remember who you are. Number two, I want you to remember what is yours. And three, I want you to remember who secures you. One, who you are. Two, what is yours. And three, who secures you. So turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1, and I'll read 1 through 5, but we're going to only look at 3, 4, and 5 during the sermon, but I'll read the whole intro. 1 Peter is right after Hebrews and James. It can get hidden back there sometimes. I can even miss it, so I got my marker in it right now. But let me read this for us, and then I'll pray. 1 Peter chapter 1, and I'll read verses 1 through 5. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ, and for the sprinkling with his blood. May grace and peace be multiplied to you. Verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, and kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. This is God's word. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity, Lord, to gather as your people, as your children. Lord, we ask today that you would soften our hearts, that you would help remove those distractions from this morning, Lord, from our lives, things that would keep us from hearing your word, from your word dividing, doing surgery on our hearts, Lord. We pray for soft hearts, open our eyes to your truth. Lord, we pray for lives of repentance. Lord, as we remember who you are, what you've done for us, and who we are, Lord, help us to remember our hope in you and to be a people that display hope to a broken and lost world, Lord. And I pray for those today that don't know you, Lord, that have come today. You have them here for a reason. Lord, we pray that they would hear of this hope that is found in you, Lord, and that they would submit their lives to you today and to live lives of hope like the rest of us. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. So a little background. 1 Peter was probably written around AD 63. There's a little bit of a debate whether or not it was 64 or not, but from when I read it, I get this idea that it's 63. And the reason that is because you read about a people that are suffering, they're under persecution, but it's not the complete you know, total suffering that we read about in history coming from Nero. So Nero right now is in power. And what happens is in AD 64, you have the burning of Rome, and Nero needs a scapegoat, right? And so who does he blame? He blames the sect of Christians for the fire in Rome to take the heat off himself. And when I read 1 Peter, I get this idea that it's about 6 months or so, it's not just me, but the commentators, 6 months or so before this fire happens. And it's written to the churches in Asia Minor, which is modern-day Turkey. And it's a letter that's to be passed around. But the people are under persecution, and it's probably regional. And the whole book is about suffering and how to bear suffering during this time on earth when we wait for the Savior to come. And Jesus spoke about the fact that we will be persecuted and we will suffer. These people are tired, they're worn out. Their treatment is unjust. And there's a feeling of hopelessness. And so number one, we look at who you are. And what does Peter say? Who you are, born again, you're a child of God. One pastor put it this way, imagine being this persecuted church and a letter comes in. A letter from an apostle, it arrives. And all the people from all over the town gather at the house or the building or whatever, and they crack open this letter, 1 Peter. And they're like, let's read, this is from God, we got to read this letter. And they read this letter, and what does Peter do right off the bat? The beginning of the letter, he worships. He says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why does Peter worship? Because God has made us who were dead in sin and rebellion alive. God has been merciful to us, sinners, rebellious sinners, and he's redeemed us. And you're reading this letter, and it's from Peter. You know it's authoritative, because if anybody knows redemption, we've read about Peter and what he's done. He knows redemption from Jesus and what it means to be made new. Many of us know Peter's failures. And what Peter's doing right in the beginning of the book is he's infusing the readers with identity, with hope in Christ. And he's saying, remember who you are, elect exiles, right? One pastor put it this way, we're refugee millionaires, right? It's our home, but it's not our home. It's not. 1 John 1, 12 through 13 says this, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, not of the will of man, but of God. Verse 3 reads, born again, a new start, a new identity, a new family, a new creation. Who in here needs a new family? Who in here needs a new start? Do you need a new start? Do you need to be made new? I got a picture up here of my daughter, who's 11 now, and she's my firstborn. And I remember my wife giving birth to Hannah. And see, I look no difference, you know, 11 years. I remember that day and that time, and partially I remember that because of my in-laws. You know, they said, if anybody is going to faint in the delivery room, it's going to be Nate, right? And so I was there that day, and they were short on nurses. They only had one nurse. And so, which meant that I had to get involved, right? So all it ended up doing is I got to hold Gina's leg as Hannah was born, and I was rock solid, no problem, right? The other thing I remember about that day, Hannah's beautiful. Something I remember about that day, though, more poignantly, and that pertains to this, is Hannah didn't do any work. Hannah did nothing that day. My wife worked for like 19 hours to birth her. And I remember holding her just like that. I remember looking at her and just saying, she's mine. This is mine. At the same time, it brings a lot of joy, but it brings a lot of weight too, because I'm now responsible for a soul that will never cease to exist. Pretty weighty. But Hannah did nothing that day. Nothing. And you read similarly in 1 Peter 3, it says, He, God, has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. I'm reminded of Ephesians 2, 8, 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of yourself. It is not of your doing. It is a gift of God. You are born again, born into the family of God, caused by God. Galatians 4, 4 through 7 says this, But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent his Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, then an heir through God. What a beautiful display of who God is when we adopt. You know, at Living Oaks, they have a great, there's one person that's driven this. Her name is Tammy Barnett. She started a nonprofit called Hope for Kids. And it's all centered around adoption and foster care and wanting to eliminate it in Ventura County. Of all people that should be about adoption, it's us. We should be a people that are adopting. And I remember my son Isaiah, they were younger. They were really young at this time. But I remember Gina and I, my wife, we were talking over them. She loves babies. You know, we got four of them. She wanted more. And I remember when they were really young, we started talking about adoption and what it would take to adopt another child. And, you know, we're discussing this in our home, out together, kids around, and just on and on for you know, months. And I remember my son, Isaiah, man, he's always got something to say. But he says to me one day, he says, Dad, when that new baby comes, he says, Dad, will you get rid of me or Hannah? And I can see why I understand why you would laugh. But before a father at the same time, I looked down at my son, and I couldn't believe that for months, my boy had some idea that I would ever let him go. And I was almost mad with him that he said it. And I remember kneeling down to him, and I looked him in the eyes, and I said, Isaiah, you are my boy. You are mine. And there is nothing that you can do ever that will change that. And I told him, you know why that is? Sorry. I said, you know why that is? Because my love for you is not based in your performance. It's not based in you. It's based in me. And I love you. And nothing will ever change that. Friends, have you forgot who you are? A child of God. You have been made born again by His power, by who He is. I love talking to my girls. We were just at the pool. We're outside. And I keep telling them, I go, look at this. Look at where we are. God created all this in an instant with just His words. And I said, not only that, Rebecca and Hannah, He created you. And He loves you. And He knows you by name, Rebecca. He knows who you are, Hannah. He designed you. He knit you together in your mother's womb just the way He wanted. You are His. Have you forgotten who you are, Christian? And because Christ has risen, one day we will rise and all things will be made new. Remember who you are. Secondly, remember what is yours. Look at verse 4, 1 Peter 1, 4. Peter writes, To an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled and unfading, kept in heaven for you. Now remember, again, we live in this townhome, and so dinner and lounging always happens at the same time. Tight quarters, four kids. I remember talking about heaven, and one day my boy Isaiah, again, he's always got something to say. From off in the corner in the couch, he says, "Dad, I don't want to go to heaven." And I'm thinking, bro, your dad's a pastor. You can't say that stuff in public out loud or anything. I mean, come talk to me, right? You just don't say that. And Isaiah, I go, "Tell me about it, Isaiah. Why wouldn't you want to go to heaven?" And he goes, "You know what, Dad? It's just all the clouds and the floating naked babies, and it just seems boring, right?" And he has this perception of modern day, you know, media and stuff of what heaven is. You know, that we're off in the clouds and there's harps and the naked babies and stuff. And I said, "Isaiah," he makes me laugh, man. I said, "Isaiah, what if I told you this? What if I said, when you read the scriptures, when you hear the prophets, when you read the New Testament, you see a people grasping, reaching for words, earthly words, to possibly describe heaven?" And I said, "And then you go to Revelation 21, Isaiah, and you read about this scene where the new heaven and the new earth come together, and there's this joining of the abode of God and the abode of man, and everything's made new and everything's brought together and it's all made right." And I said, "Isaiah, you look out, the world is broken, we scuff our knees, people die, but this is still a glimpse." You know, you think of Yosemite, Yellowstone, you get a little glimpse of who our God is. I said, "Heaven's far beyond this, but it's not so distant. Everything's made right, Isaiah. Imagine never scuffing your knee. Imagine relationships that are not broken. Imagine Yosemite perfect and the abode of God and the abode of man brought together." And Isaiah goes, "Okay, Dad, I want to go to heaven," right? You know, Revelation 21 says that "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man, and all things are made new." And Peter uses these words. He says, imperishable. "Our treasure is not subject to death or destruction. It can never perish. It is not limited by time either. It's eternal." He says, "undefiled. It can never be spoiled or corrupted or polluted. It remains free from blemish and is pure." I think of politics right now. Talk about blemished. I mean, we need to remain involved and all, but can we really place our hope in politics? Are you kidding me? Unfading. It's incapable of fading. Imperishable, undefiled, unfading. Do you lack hope this year? Do you lack hope right now? Well, where are you placing your hope? You know, is it imperishable things, defiled things, fading things, people, relationships? Oh, I'm single, I'm not married. If I only had a wife, then my hope would be realized. Politics again, money, things, iPhones, a new home, a new kitchen, you know, a job. Of course you lack hope if you put it there. Those things are fading, defiled, and perishing. 1 Corinthians 2:9 says this, "But as it is written," speaking about heaven and the coming kingdom, "but as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him." And I'm also reminded of Romans 8:15 through 17. It says this, "For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. Remember what is yours, my brothers and sisters. Remember your inheritance. And then finally, remember who secures you. Verse 5. So my townhome we live in right now, we're on the corner of this long unit, and there's grass out front this way, and there's grass out back. I open the garage, open the front door, and there's just kids running backwards and forth through my townhome. The vacuum is running constantly. But out on the grass, my kids would play football, right? And I remember years ago, my little guy, Elijah, he was young. He's probably like 4 at the time. They'll play football out there, and I remember him coming in. You know, he's so sad, just bawling. And I said, Elijah, what's wrong? And he says, Dad, they push me down. They take the football from me. I can't score. And I'm like, oh, buddy, let your father take care of this. And so I remember walking out there on the field, you know. I grabbed that football. I said, it's me and Elijah versus you guys. I said, bring it on. So I turned around. I said, all right, Elijah, this is what you're going to do. You're going to come up right behind me. I'm going to hand the ball off. You just follow me. So I got down there, got down on the ground. I hiked the ball. We're the Trojans, USC. I said hike. I turned around. I handed that ball to Elijah to just follow me, buddy. And I was just kicking 7 and 9-year-olds all over the place. You know, it was, you just wrecked them all. And Elijah just follows me into the end zone, right? I said, that's your father, buddy. We scored, dude, and no one's taking that from you. Peter writes in verse 5, he says this. He says, who by God's, you read that right there? Who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Guarded. Guarded in Greek, it's a military term. You know, you think of the old castles. It's speaking of high walls, protection, impenetrable, like I was that day, right? Just huge. By God's power, we are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Our Father guards us. He'll never let you go. He's given you everything, and you will be your kingdom, your salvation will be realized by his power. I'm reminded of Ephesians 1:13 that speaks of being sealed. Paul writes this, we were sealed with the promise of the Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. With our salvation, brothers and sisters, there is a permanence based not in our power, based in God's power and who he is. And just like I looked down at my boy Isaiah and I said, you are mine and nothing will ever change that, he looks at you, brother and sister, if you submitted to him, he says, you are mine. Do you realize who secures your hope? It's God. Have you forgotten? I'm reminded of Abraham. Genesis 15, there's a scene where the father comes to Abraham and he's going to make a covenant with him, right? And there's a scene where he's cutting up animals, right, in half and setting them aside. And you're like, what's that all about? Well, there's this old oath taking. What they would do is cut animals in half, basically saying, if I break this oath, what happened to them will happen to me, right? And the deep sleep falls on Abraham, and what happens? You get this imagery. You guys should all read it. You get this picture. What normally would happen in the oath is the two people making the oath would walk through, right, committing to each other. But what happens in Genesis 15? Does Abraham ever walk through? No, it's God that walks through. His commitment to his people is based in him and him alone, not in our performance. and not in who Abraham was. It is God that secures our salvation. Don't forget it. Do you need hope this year, my brothers and sisters? Remember who you are. Remember what is yours, and remember who secures it. Well, Valentine's Day is coming up. It's one of those holidays where they're just getting you to spend money. I know it. It's coming up in a few weeks, and you know there'll be a lot of talk of love. Love in our culture, it's all about feeling and about the now. It's devoid of commitment. Our culture's love perishes, it's defiled, and it fades. But this is not the love we are all seeking. Deep down, Christian or not, in this room today, you long for a securing love, a love you cannot lose, and you can't find it. You've been looking all over this earth for it, and you can't find it. You want a love that's lasting, pure, and constant. We long for an eternal love. 1 John 4:8 says this about God. God is love. He's the one you've been looking for. I'll show you love. Jesus says this, John 15, greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. Jesus Christ lived, died, and was resurrection that we might have a living hope. Christian, have you forgot who you are and what was paid for you? Have you forgot? Do you live without hope? If you do, you ought to repent. Of all people that walk this earth, that have realized salvation through Jesus Christ, we should be a hopeful people. Not depressed over politics, not depressed over our financial situation, not depressed over our earthly relationships, but we ought to live hopeful lives, understanding who we are, what is ours, and who secures it, and it's Jesus Christ. Now, maybe today there's someone in this room that doesn't follow Jesus. I'm going to ask you, what's your hope in? Another way to put it is, what do you have to offer me with your life? Huh? You got some religion out there that calls me to climb some ladder to a father that you say loves me? I mean, just imagine every morning my son getting up and saying, hey, Dad, I cleaned my room. Do you love me yet? Dad, I didn't beat up my other brothers and sisters. Do you love me yet? Dad, I made my own breakfast. I tied my own shoes. Do you love me yet? Please love me, Dad. What kind of religion is that? But yet that's all the world offers, is religions that say do this, that, and the other thing, and then my God will love you. Well, I show you a God today that while you were yet still in your sins, stepped off his throne, came down to our realm, became a man, lived the life we didn't live, went to a cross we deserved to go to, and then rose again that his children might realize renewed relationship with him, and that is Jesus. No one else has it. No other religion, no other hope placed in anything else in this world will offer you that. If you don't know the Lord today, you're living without hope. My prayer is for you to submit your life to Jesus and know what it is to live a life no matter what happens right now around us. You can live a life of hope, of promise, knowing that we have a God that will come through with what he's promised. And that's to make all things new. Submit your life to Christ today. Where is your hope? My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. When he shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in him be found. dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we're humbled. I'm humbled too. Crack open your word, Lord. Broken in a way to know that I can go through my day hopeless. Lord, having forgotten what you've done. Lord, help us through the power of your Spirit to live lives of hope. Lord, that we'd place our hope solely in you. Lord, that we'd infiltrate our communities, our homes, our jobs with this hope. Lord, no matter what happens with elections, our money, and relationships here on earth, Lord, help us to remember our secure hope that is found in you. Lord, give us the power through your Spirit to do that. And Lord, I pray for those in this room that don't know you. Maybe they're realizing it right now. They've been coming to church their whole lives, but their hope has been in coming to church. Their hope has been in Bible studies. Their hope has been in looking a certain way. Lord, I pray it'd be today that they would realize that that's misplaced hope. They'd submit their lives to you, that they would rely, they would trust, have faith in your righteousness and not their own, and know what it is to live a life that's free and hopeful. Lord, and after that, help them to live a life that's for your glory, to your praise, lives of thankfulness for what you've done. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.